Our lesson tonight is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, reasons for being confident in a ministry with intense troubles. 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who critiqued Paul. And that's what this epistle is essentially about. As such, Paul faced intense troubles in his ministry that at one point left him so restless that he left Troas for Macedonia to go back to Corinth, though God had opened a door of ministry for him at Troas. In fact, Paul said, God had opened this door, this opportunity for me. It was a great opportunity, but he said, I was so restless because of what was going on back at Corinth, and I hadn't heard from my co-worker, Titus, that I had to leave that work and go back. And I think it's remarkable that the Apostle Paul himself would sense that there was a time in his life when he himself was so restless that he couldn't even function possibly and properly in a ministry that the Lord had opened up. Yet Paul had reasons to be confident in his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. And it's a fabulous passage because it shows us how God always causes us to triumph in ministry, even if we get into trouble that is so great that we can't even mentally at times concentrate. And this is a wonderful passage. I'd like to read it and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. It's interesting that Paul's expression of thanksgiving to God for always causing him and his missionary team to triumph in Christ in 2 Corinthians 2:14 is a remarkable statement that contrasts sharply with the previous context. The previous context points out how Paul had faced tremendous troubles. In fact, in our last lesson, we learned that Paul was so restless in spirit that he left Troas, which is on the that would be the east coast of what is now, the west coast rather, of what is now Turkey. And he'd gone across, he wanted to go over across the Aegean Sea up by way of Macedonia up north and then coming down south over to Corinth. Paul was so restless in spirit that he had left Troas for Corinth by way of Macedonia, though Christ had opened a door of ministry opportunity for him at Troas. That's interesting. Verse 12, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. God had given him the ministry opportunity. But I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. And there's a reason why Paul wanted to find Titus there. So taking his leave of them, I went from there unto Macedonia. Imagine the Apostle Paul leaving a ministry that God had opened up for him because he was too restless. He was too upset. Wonderful that we can identify with this. Because if you're in ministry, you'll find that there are times where you're just too upset even to concentrate. Well, his restlessness was caused by a difficult disciplinary issue that he had to initiate back in Corinth, and of the potential spiritual defeat the troublesome church at Corinth could experience at Satan's hands if the church did not cease its discipline on the sinful men who had since repented. Paul is dealing with a church in Corinth that had dragged its feet in exercising discipline. So when he got them to exercise discipline, they got on board with discipline and they disciplined the man so severely so that when he actually got to the point where he confessed his sin, they still wanted to carry on the discipline. And Paul says, whoa, that's not the point. You're supposed to put the brakes on. You have to receive this man back since he's repented. So we're dealing with a very immature church here that can go from one extreme to the next. And of course, it's a headache for the Apostle Paul. So for Paul to follow his report of his great restlessness and spirit that kept him from ministering in an open door given to him of the Lord by claim of God's consistent provision of spiritual victory and ministry is a remarkable contrast that requires an explanation. So in other words, Paul jumps from that tension that he had, and he says, now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. How can he be so optimistic when he himself is almost a nervous wreck? Well, Paul illustrated the claim, first of all, by the actions of a conquering Roman general. When a Roman general's forces conquered an enemy army, he would lead a line of his battle captives, tied together in chains and so forth, in triumph behind his chariot or horse upon which he rode, and he would lead them up to the Roman capital. And that would be with the burning of incense during the march. This is something that was commonly practiced in those days. Now, when the procession reached the capital, some of the conquered captives were put to death right there, though others were saved alive to serve the general's interests. So you can imagine, if you're a captive behind a Roman general and you're marching behind this general, you don't know if you're the one that's going to be kept alive or if you're the one that's going to be killed unless the general's already told you. And here you are, your hands are handcuffed like this, you're hooked to a chain, you're following the others, and you smell the incense. And the incense either is an incense of life, which means you're going to have your life spared, or it's an incense of death and you're going to end up being dead. So the smell of incense was something that was traumatic for these prisoners, all these prisoners, no matter where they were from. Well, applying this illustration, Paul wrote that Christ, likened to the conquering general, was leading his procession of people to whom Paul and his team were sent to evangelize. And Paul's team was giving out the incense of the savor of Christ through the presentation of the gospel they preached. Incidentally, this is something that you do. Is if you're a Christian and you're giving the gospel out and you're witnessing to other people, you're actually laying out this incense. And depending upon how people respond to that gospel, that incense is either going to be of life unto life because they believe in Christ, or if they reject the gospel, it's going to be death unto death, an eternal death. So you're involved as a witness, or you're involved in a very important ministry. It's a life and death ministry in terms of eternity. That's why witnessing is so important. So like the burning incense odor was to the Roman general's captives, either an odor of life, resulting in their prolonged lives, or of death, indicating that they would shortly be executed. Every person who has been exposed to the gospel that Paul's team proclaimed would either be blessed with eternal life upon believing it, or suffer eternal damnation and spiritual death upon rejecting the gospel. Okay, if Paul has this big ministry that is so important that affects people eternally, either for life or either for death, and here he is, he's been a nervous wreck from the background that he's just come from, how can he say that God always makes him succeed? What's going on here? That's given for us in the question is asked in the last part of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? And it's answered in verse 17. The reasons Paul was confident of success in his ministry with its intense troubles are given here. The calling of proclaiming the gospel with such vast consequences in the lives of every one of his hearers was a great one, to say the least. So Paul asked, and who's equal to such a task? This question is enhanced in force when we consider Paul had left an open door of ministry at Troas due to the restlessness of spirit that he experienced due to his ministry troubles at Corinth. There are many times as a pastor, I have to admit this to you, I'll be sitting up here Sunday morning getting ready to preach the morning wet message. And because of the angelic conflict, there's a sense that comes over me of, I can't do this today. This is too big. It's amazing how that comes. And the only thing I can do is go to prayer. And sometimes that's why you see me go ahead and pray. And I just say, God, you're going to have to kick in the afterburners, because right now the pressure is so intense, I don't know what's going on. Often it's a situation where there are people who are in need, who've come to the church. I know nothing about it. And God wants me to preach and to minister his word to them, and the evil one's trying to block it off. But all I can do is pray. That's all. Otherwise, and then when you get up and you just force your mouth to open, and then the Holy Spirit kicks in, and then he takes over, and then you wonder what happened. But that's neat. That's how the Lord does this. Well, anyway, Paul noted how and why God made him and his evangelistic team successful. First, Paul and his team did not minister in self-interest for the greed of money, like many false teachers, but they gave the gospel without any financial greed. And Paul even worked to pay his own way so as not to allow room for this message to be discredited by his hearers. We studied that when we were back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. Paul was a tent maker. He was a tent maker by trade. And so he would make tents and he would sell them. And he would do this on the side so that he wouldn't charge people around him for money. And that way, it kept him absolutely free, unquestionably free from charges of being involved in preaching the gospel in order to become wealthy. This is why I believe when pastors become multimillionaires and so forth, it really hurts the name of Christ. It's not good. And, you know, and every now and then you hear about this, pastors becoming, you know, $10 million, $15 million and so forth in their assets. That should never happen. And anyway, that's what Paul is. In other words, Paul said, I'm trying to be as honest as I can. And when a person is honest and is when they're transparent, that is something that sells the gospel that they're preaching. Then, second, in concert with his practice of not peddling the word of God for gain, Paul and his team ministered in sincerity, relating to others in candid honesty as men commissioned by the Lord, without any false or hidden motives to the contrary in hypocrisy. It's interesting, verse 17, but as of sincerity. We would say the word candid. Candid is straightforward. Nothing false, but as of God and the sight of God speak we in Christ. It is absolutely essential if we're involved in witnessing to somebody or in teaching. If we want to be believed, we have to be ourselves. You don't put on and try to be like someone else, or we don't try to fake anything. We have to speak from the heart to hearts. When a heart speaks to a heart, then it communicates reality and truth, and that's what we need to do. And if we're in that situation, the Holy Spirit takes that and uses that for God's glory. So though plagued with ministry problems that could bother Paul, to where he became so restless he could not take advantage of ministry opportunity that even God had opened up for him, Christ still caused Paul and his team to have constant success in ministry because of their absence of financial greed and their sincerity before all. So for constant victory in ministry, even amid intense ministry troubles that may at times be so unsettling that they distract us from ministry opportunities God gives us, may we not only trust God for success, but stay free of greed and hypocrisy that he might use us as credible vessels of his truth and thus grant us constant success. We've got a wonderful illustration in regards to this. As we know, Pam lost her brother and went home to be with the Lord. And we had a prayer request this morning. They asked prayer in regards to help in regards to the funeral. I want to explain why. The funeral is going to be conducted by a Roman Catholic church priest and so forth. And what has happened is, of course, Mike and Pam have come out of the Catholic Church. But the priest directed Mike was going to do a reading, and Mike thought, well, I'm going to get the passage to select. I'd like, you know, like 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. He thought he was going to get to choose a reading. And the priest said, no, you have to choose it from the Book of Wisdom. So Mike started going through his Book of Proverbs. He couldn't find the Book of Wisdom anywhere. So he called me up, says, what's the Book of Wisdom? I said, that's in the Apocrypha of the Roman Catholic Church. That's one of those books that are non-canonical. It's actually called the Wisdom of Solomon, but it's the Book of Wisdom. And Mike says, oh, I just don't know if I can do this. Okay. So he went back to the relatives, and the relatives said, but we already put your name in, so Mike had to do something. Okay. So Mike says, well, for them, I will read from, because he was able to select a passage out of the Book of Wisdom that is very neutral. It's not anything anti-Christ or anti-Christian, but it's something there. But he's going to get to say something at the graveside, and he's going to use some verses there after the priest gives his message. But then Pam, who is one of the siblings, was supposed to bring, they have this alleged honor so that and she and her brother, who are the survivors, were supposed to bring, one of them was supposed to bring the host down and the other one was supposed to bring the communion wine down. And Pam and Mike were saying, we can't do this. You know, so it's become kind of a big thing. And so they're really struggling with this. And Mike was telling me today, said, Pastor, I'm going to have to speak at the gravesite after the priest does his thing. And he says, I can sense the pressure on right now. And he says, this is everything that I came from, And I want to present the truth, and I shared with him. I was thinking passages like this. I said, Mike, what you got to do is really rely on God, because you're walking into a hornet's nest in this situation. Rely on God and trust the power of the Spirit of God, and then you just give the readings there and be sincere, be honest and straightforward, but God's going to have to kick in for you, and he's going to have to take over. And Mike, you know, I can tell he was really flustered by this, because this represents everything that he came from, and yet he's been pushed back into this situation. He's trying to figure out how to function. Pam's trying to figure out how to function. And they would appreciate our prayers, and I'm sure we want to keep them in prayer. But, you know, the answer is just like here. Paul was facing the same type of thing. He was facing tumult in his life because of what was going on at Corinth. He couldn't even function properly at Troas. But he recognized that because he was straightforward and honest, he was honest in his financial dealings, he was transparent and relying upon the Lord could use him. And that's why God always made him workable. So if any of us are facing this type of pressure, if we're facing something that really is upsetting and it's hard for us to think and all that, what we really need to do is to remember God wants us to be transparent. He wants us to be open books that can be read. He wants us to be ourselves and rely utterly on the Lord. And if we do that, then God will bless, and he will cause us always to triumph, like he caused Paul.